were up to me, we'd celebrate this day on the Lord's Day every year, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God who left his magnificent, majestic throne room of heaven and all of its riches to become humble and poor so that we who lived in poverty might forever live in the regal splendor of heaven. From our home to yours, Bea and Lee and Wade and I want to extend to you a wonderful Lord's Day and a blessed time. And as we look to the cradle, as we look to the cross and bound up in all of that is life and hope and peace and joy and everything that the human heart desires to its innermost core, but which is so elusive and so rare in the world in which we live. Time magazine, 10 days before the publication of its first magazine in 1989, has declared Planet Earth its item of the year. And its plea to the human race is, beware, our planet is about to self-destruct. And it's in that contemporary light, which is less than 24 hours old, that we turn in our Bible to a portion of Scripture that was written 2,700 years ago that provides a solution to the problem that the greatest of scholars, the most articulate of politicians, and the greatest of men have yet to find an answer for. Isaiah 9, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. In the next few moments, as we look into the Word of God, the proclamation of truth, our subject is peace. The person that we focus on is the one whom the Bible calls the Prince of Peace. He who will bring it, he who will rule over it, and he who will sustain it forever and ever and ever. Now, I note there are a lot of children in the congregation, and I suppose I'll never be known for my articulate children's sermons, for those of you who know me so well. I trust you'll have a good experience with your child. And if they don't grasp everything that I say or soar into the stratosphere that so often we soar into biblically, could I suggest to you dads and moms that you just grab one hunk of truth, tuck it away inside your Bible, and when you go home to whatever it is that awaits you, just take that one little nugget of truth and in your own way, far better than I'll ever be able to do, share it with your young children about that wonderful topic of peace. Very quickly this morning, 10 truths about peace do I want to talk about as we look into the Word of God, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. I want to talk first about the prophecies of peace in our Bible, and then the perspective of peace as seen by the world. The prominence of peace is preached in the Bible. The persons of peace is found in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The major problem that we as a human race face, God's magnificent provision. Talk a moment about the paradox of peace, and then look at its portrait, share with you its prophet, and bow our heads and utter the two great prayers found in the Word of God, one in the Old and one in the New, that whatever turmoil reigns in your heart right this moment, that the eternal God, the Prince of Peace, might remove and provide you with that that he came to give. In our Bibles, there are four wonderful prophecies, Christmas prophecies about peace. I've already read one in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Keep turning with me towards the New Testament to the book of Micah, the two Christmas prophets, Isaiah and Micah. Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has born a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one, born of Bethlehem, this one will be our peace. He is the Prince of Peace, and he is a personal bearer of peace. In the book of Luke, we find the remaining two Christmas prophecies that focus on peace. Luke chapter 1, verse 79 was uttered from the mouth of Zacharias, who had been given that special privilege of raising John the Baptist, who would be a forerunner for our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of his mouth, given by the Spirit of God, he spoke one day, and you child, talking about his own son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And it is he who will guide our feet into the way of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is a personal bearer of peace. And he alone will make the provision of peace for the human race. And then in Luke chapter 2, one page over, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom God is well pleased. Needless to say, peace is a central feature of the Christmas message. Peace was the purpose for the birth of the Christ child. Those are the wonderful Christmas prophecies of that we speak. We sing the songs. We think of the Christmas story. But oh, how often we miss it. How often we miss it. And I'll tell you why. Because most of us are looking for peace in the wrong realm. Most of us are looking for a peace today that God promised later. The world's looking for a political peace, and Jesus will bring it one day, but not now. On his shoulders, the governments will rest. And one day the world will be at peace, but may I suggest the world will never be at peace until Jesus comes a second time. Because in his first coming, he did not come to bring political peace. When he comes again, he'll bring peace to the natural world. He demonstrated that in his first coming as he calmed the storm, as he settled the turmoil of the natural world. And in that day, the lamb and the lion will lie side by side in utter peace. But not until that day, not until the second coming. Many are looking for peace in the angelic world, and that will never come. Demons will roam this earth, Satan their king, seeking whom they may devour until Jesus comes again. And we look for peace in the physical world. We all grow older. Some of us ache more than others. Some of us have more hair than others. Some of us maintain our weight better than others. Some are in better health than others. We look for peace in that realm, but it won't come now. But it will come later. It will come later. Supremely in the day in which we live, Jesus Christ came to provide peace in the spirit of man, that the spirit of man might commune with the spirit of God. It's very, very important that we understand that the prophecies of the Bible, those that pointed to the first coming of Jesus Christ, point you and me to the cross. It's the symbol of peace. Most strange, because it's the symbol of death. But it was through the death of God become man that God the Father made a provision for peace for those that had fallen from the glory of God. Now, those are the Christmas prophecies of our Lord's first coming. From the world's perspective, God has failed, unquestionably. The motto of the United Nations is, and I quote, to have succeeding generations free from the scourge of war. And not since the beginning of the United Nations has this world known any modicum of peace. It's always been at war. In 1901, Alfred Bernard Nobel instituted 5 awards, one of which was for peace. And it has been awarded from then to this very day. And never in that period of time has the world ever known political peace, angelic peace, physical peace, or natural peace. Never. Our Lord came in a time in which Pax Romana reigned. It was the peace provided by the Roman Empire. It was the greatest peace the world had ever known up to that time, and the world since then has never known the peace that was provided by the Roman Empire. It went from about 27 BC to 180 AD, but it ended. And when Jesus came, he came in the midst of the peace made by man that was heralded by the emperor, as that was from God. But in fact, it was proven not from God because it was temporary. And God says, when I bring peace, it will be eternal, forever peace. Peace is incredibly rare. Historians tell us that in world history, less than 8% of world history has found peace in this world, which put another way means that 92% of the time, or almost all of the time, war has raged somewhere in this world. Only 286 years of known history have found peace in the world. It's an incredible number. 8,000 treaties have been broken, all of which were forever treaties. Every treaty that's ever been made, except for those few that are in existence at this very moment, have been broken by man, because man in and of himself, apart from the Prince of Peace and apart from spiritual peace, is incapable of making peace and keeping peace forever. It's a pretty bleak perspective, wouldn't you say? It sounds like there is no hope. And that was the despair that I caught as I watched the news last night and read in the newspaper this morning of Time's announcement that it wouldn't be a person that they honored this year, but it would be to draw our attention as humanity to the planet that's about ready to self-destruct because of what we are doing to it, because of what nature is doing to it. Instead of becoming better and better, it becomes worse and worse. But the good news is this, and that is that peace finds prominence in the Word of God from beginning to end. It talks about peace. 400 mentions of peace in the Bible, 91 times in the New Testament, 26 out of 27 New Testament books. But may I suggest that as often as it speaks of peace, out of the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, in only four is peace experienced. Did you know that? In only four out of 1,189 chapters was peace experienced. Genesis 1 and 2, before man with Satan warred against God, and in Revelation 21 and 22, when Satan had been put away in hell forever, and God ushered in eternal peace that was promised to Jesus Christ. The Word of God speaks of peace and purity, peace and righteousness as the horse and carriage that go together. You can't have a horse without the carriage. Peace and righteousness go hand in hand. The offer of the cross, the gift that God gives to us through the birth of His Son, is distinctly and uniquely spiritual peace. And may I add that it's a peace that everyone in the auditorium and in the balcony can have, perhaps do have, and when you have it, it is forever. And when it is in your possession, it will give you the capacity to overcome whatever man may do to you, whatever life may bring, to sustain you in the strongest and the deepest and the most violent of storms. If I were to take a survey, whether it's here or out on the street, undoubtedly, the greatest thing that mankind desires is to have peace. It is to have peace. And yet the sad news is the one who came to bring peace and the one who made peace, Jesus Christ, is the one who's been rejected by mankind, either outright or in such a fashion that says, Jesus, I don't like the way you brought it. I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. It's kind of the Burger King approach to Christianity, I suppose, and peace. God brought peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought it as a gift, and He gave it to the human race. And He said, come and partake of it freely. Peace is bound up in the person of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is called the Lord of Peace, the King of Peace, the God of Peace on numerous occasions. Gideon built an altar in Judges 6:24, and he named it Jehovah Shalom. Yahweh is peace. The eternal God is characterized by peace. Jesus is called the Prince of peace. It is the Spirit of God in Galatians 6:22 that would bring love, joy, and what? Love, joy, and peace to the life of one who has a personal relationship with the peace giver. One who formerly was at war, but one who recognized that God asked for unconditional surrender. And he made the way for a peace treaty. That was signed in blood by the Lord Jesus Christ. That paved the way for whoever would come to have peace from that moment that they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind has always had a problem from Genesis 3 on. The Bible says that there is no peace for the wicked. Twice it says that, Isaiah 48:22, Isaiah 57:21. There is no peace for the wicked. And I rather doubt if I were to ask the question, which I at least won't ask for a response, how many of you are wicked? Few, if any, hands would be in the air. Normally, the only people that raise their hand to that question are little kids that know just how awful they are and aren't afraid to acknowledge it. But the older we get, the more reticent we are to say, Lord, I am not holy. I do not possess the righteous standard that is yours. But the Bible says there is no peace for the wicked. Let me give you one more truth. The Bible says we all are wicked, for all have come short of the glory of God. You say, man, that's not too uplifting. That's not too upbeat for a Christmas message. Well, I want to face the truth. How about you? I don't want to give you any false hope. God says there is no peace for the wicked. The Bible says we all are wicked. We have a major problem. Would you not agree? Because the conclusion is there is no peace for anybody. There's no peace for anybody. Unless what? Unless God, with His love and His mercy, said, I'll make a way of peace. I'll make a way of peace. And it is that God did make a way of peace. Much as General MacArthur stood on the deck of the USS Missouri some 45 years ago, was in Tokyo Bay, the United States of America demanded absolute, unconditional surrender of the nation of Japan. You do it our way, or we'll annihilate your country. And for those of you that lived back then, that was a joyous moment. Why? It brought peace. It was the cessation of war and killing and the needless expenditure of money for destruction. Reunited husbands and wives and families, and it was a fabulous moment. And it's only a miniature expression of what it is that God did. God said, you, mankind, because of sin, are at war with me. And I'd like peace. I'll give you my conditions. And I'm asking for unconditional surrender. Do it my way, or there will be no peace. Do it my way, or there will be no peace. And that's the hope and the good news of Christmas. It begins with bad news. Mankind is at war with God. Good news is God made a way. God said, do it my way, and it'll be yours forever and ever and ever. That's what Christmas is all about. You know what that peace treaty is called? It's called the New Covenant. And I'm sure those of you who have participated in the bread and the cup at some point in your experience have remembered the little phrase, this is the new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And you see, there had to be death for the war to be won. And typically, it's the death of the enemy. But it was the Father who sent the Son, it says in Isaiah 53:5, that by the death of the Son that pleased the Father, those who are at war with God need not die, because the Son hath come, He hath died, He's paid the penalty, He's made the way. And if you'll just walk in the path of the cross, eternal life can be yours for now and forevermore. It's the wonderful message of the gospel. The gospel's a message of peace. It says in Ephesians 6:15 that our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. It was Peter in Acts 10:36 that preached the peace of Jesus Christ. And it is in Ephesians 2:17 that it says that Jesus Christ is our peace. It's not political peace. It's not financial peace. It's not relational peace. It's not angelic peace. It's not natural peace. It's not physical peace that God is primarily focusing on right now. It is spiritual peace. And that is that your soul and my soul is no longer at war with God. And we have peace with Him. And dear friends, all of the rest will follow because a day is coming. And there will be political peace. There will be when Jesus Christ is King. And there'll be one day when your body is at peace with the natural world. No more gray hair, no more balding hair, no more sagging waistlines, no more hospitals, no more nursing homes. Sorry about this, doctors. No more doctors, no more nurses, no more pharmacies, no more medical insurance, no more outrageous bills. It's all gone. It's all gone. But not now. Why? Because your eternal life in Jesus Christ far eclipses in importance all of those things put together and multiplied by 1 million. God has made a provision for peace, and it is in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God says, put your faith. Jesus said one day in John 4:27, as he talked with the disciples, my peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. And may I be so bold as to suggest this morning that the Bible from beginning to end teaches that the only way that any of us as human beings will ever have peace with God, the only way, is to acknowledge that we are wicked and we have sinned, and that we are co-conspirators with Satan, attempting to wrench control of the kingdom of God from the hand of God, and that God is calling for absolute surrender. That's what Keith did. Keith was in the waters of baptism not to surrender to God, but he was there because he already had surrendered to God. And in the heart of a little child, he said, Lord, my life is yours, and I'll do it your way. And in a moment of time, God brought spiritual peace to his heart, that he need no longer fear death because death's been conquered by Jesus Christ. And all that's in front of Keith is life and eternal life forever and ever and ever. Can I pause for a moment and ask you a personal question? And that is there a forever peace in your heart? Now, you don't need to answer out loud. And the person that you least likely want to lie to are yourself because you've got to live with it. But God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Is there a peace that goes beyond human comprehension that now envelops you with the love of God? The Bible says that's God's promise to those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't promise an easy life, but he does promise that you can be at peace. One person put it this way, peace is not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of God. Let me say that one more time. That's a significant, wonderful truth. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of God. It is that unabated, whole, without question, confidence that my faith is in God to do to me and for me that will be supremely and eternally profitable for the kingdom of God. Peace on the inside, even though the storms rage in the out. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Do you have peace this morning? I hope some of you are saying, no, I don't have peace. I hope you're being honest with me. Hope you're being honest with yourself. No, I don't have peace. Because the only reason I stand here this morning, the only reason I left the warmth of my home and the endearment of our family was to stand here and have the grand privilege of opening the book of books, the Bible, and knowing that I would be among those who today have a war raging inside of them and say, dear friend, God, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is offering peace now and forevermore. Would you come and freely receive as God has freely given? It's the most important question anybody will ever ask you, and it's the most important answer that anybody will ever provide. Do you now Have an eternal peace that reigns in your heart, that fears not life, it fears not death, but it says, Lord, I am yours, you are mine, and I will reign forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. God came to provide peace. Some of you are saying, well, I understand what you're saying, Dick, but have you never read Matthew 10:34? Have you never contemplated that Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth? I did not come to bring peace. Jesus said that. He said, good grief, there went the whole message. Man, everything he said just right down the drain. He contradicted himself. No, it was Jesus who said, I came not to bring peace. How does that work? How do we solve that paradox? It sounds contradictory. Here's the answer, very simply. That is, when you make peace with God, you will be at war with those who still war against God. And that's what Jesus meant. When you make peace with God, you will war with those who make war against God. You'll war against Satan. You'll war against demons. You'll war against the world and idolatry and immorality and dishonesty and those who reject Jesus Christ. There will forever be a conflict with those who have a conflict with God. But dear friend, the only thing that counts in eternity is that you've made peace with God. That you've made peace with God. That's the paradox of peace. Jesus himself said it. That's how it worked. Let me take a moment and give you a portrait of peace. What's involved in it? It's the most wonderful thing. Somebody asked me how I was doing this week in the preparation for the Christmas message, which I find great delight in. My greatest expression of love to you is to labor for hours in the Word of God and dig and put together the wonderful truths of the Word of God. It says in Psalm 119, verse 165, for those who love thy word, great, magnificent, gigantic is their peace. Great is their peace who love the Word of God. And that's my expression of love to you. For those of you that have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and when I ask the question, is there that eternal peace, that settledness in your heart that to die right now would be to be ushered into the presence of God, you need to know that the peace that God promised was eternal. We read that in Isaiah 9:7 and Micah 5:5. Philippians 4:6-7 says it's a peace that we don't understand. We can't tell someone about it in all of its infinite detail, but we can tell them we've got it. We can experience it. We can know it. Isaiah 26:3 says it's a peace that is continual. Thou shalt keep him, says the King James Version, in perfect peace. You know the rest? Yeah, King James says, whose mind is stayed on thee. Put a better way, and one that we might better understand in the 20th century, whose mind and emotions are riveted on the person of God, unshakable and immovable, continual will be your peace. It's a peace unlike the world's. The world's is temporary. The world's is a sham. The world's is a veneer. It comes and it goes. It's defined in different ways. It's incredibly disappointing. A reporter called me about 3 weeks ago and asked if I would tell them what Christmas means to me. Is it an upper? Is it a downer? And in the process of the interview, told me that most people did not look forward to Christmas because Christmas was a blue time of the year. It was a depressing time of the year. It was a downtime. It did not give what it promised. And I told that person that Christmas without Christ was empty, absolutely empty. Christmas without Christ is absolutely empty, but with him, it is incredible, incredibly full, incredibly full. It forever relates you to the child that was born, the one in whose heart Mary pondered all of those wonderful, special things. Well, two last thoughts. You might be asking, Dick, what will it profit me if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we had the time, and we don't, I'd go out and interview some people, and they'd tell you what the profit is. But let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that you will have first peace with God if you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in no one else, through no one else, and by no other means than the cross of Jesus Christ. It is exclusive, but it is real, and it is there, and it is available. You will have peace with God. And you know, having peace with God, you'll then have peace with yourself. You'll never be at peace with yourself. For those of you that have turmoil inside, and you don't like this, and you don't like that, and you'll never have peace with yourself till you have peace with God. But it was Isaiah, and it was Paul in Colossians 3:15 that says you will have peace with yourself, continual peace, if you're right with God. You'll have peace with life circumstances at the promise of Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing. Many of you know it well. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and peace which goes beyond your understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that if we're at peace with God and self and life, that we can have peace with others. And may I suggest, for those of you that know the peace of Jesus Christ, that being at war with any other human being is a contradiction to your salvation. It is an affront to the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of peace that lives within you. And the Bible says, Christian, that if you attempt to worship and there is not peace in your heart with other human beings, your worship is unacceptable to God. If you've come today and you've got a charge against another human being, brother and sister in Jesus Christ, God says until you make that right, Matthew chapter 5, your worship is unacceptable to me, because worship is the worship of a human heart that's at peace with God and all of humanity and knows the peace that only God can give. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, pursue after peace with all men and after the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be at peace with God and myself and life and other people in the family of God? And insofar as it's humanly possible to be at peace with all men, it says in Romans 12:18, wouldn't that be a magnificent way to live? May I suggest that's the Christian life? It's to be at peace with God through the cross. And because of that, I can be at peace with myself. God made me. Can be at peace with life. God controls it. Can be at peace with other Christians. They're in my family. And I can be at peace with other human beings because God created them. And just like me, God's wanting to shed His grace and His mercy on them too. What a grand, grand way to live. Christian, listen to me carefully. Jesus said one day, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. For you see, one born into the family of God manifests the character of their heavenly Father, and of the Son who died for them, and the Spirit who indwells them. And it is peace that characterizes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it is that God has mandated as the greatest experience that you can have to reflect the glory of God is to be a peacemaker, not a warmonger. Making peace with God yourself. And then making peace with other human beings yourself. Those are the steps you need to take. If you're asking what's the application of all of this theology, it's very simple to articulate. It's incredibly difficult to live out in your life. But it is to be at peace with God, yourself. It is to be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And once that's accomplished, not to rest on your laurels, but to see yourself as a peacemaker, to bring the message of peace for all mankind towards God, that's to be a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's mandated by virtue of you being blessed of God as a peacemaker because you're a son of God. And ultimately to see yourself as a bridge of peace between one human being and another human being. One who's in Christ, one who's growing in Christ, and one who understands both the cross and the creche and the crown is one who's a peacemaker. It's one whose insides churn when there's anger and turmoil and upset. And there's one who looks to the issue of God's righteousness is the only issue that's worth any kind of argumentation and any kind of conflict and any kind of turmoil. That's the prophet of peace. What a way to live. Wouldn't it be neat when you walk out of here and you're a promoter of peace yourself because you know it between you and God, between you and every other human being, Then we can go to a world that's in turmoil and wants peace, and we can say, I know the way. It's the way of the cross, by faith. I've come. Let me show you how I came. And then to solve all of that, says our Lord Jesus Christ, by living in peace. Mark 9:50. My prayer for you, and you make it your prayer for me, is that peace will dominate and characterize the life that I live. Listen carefully to Numbers 6, 24 and 26 as we close. It was a prayer given by our Lord to Moses to give to Aaron to pray for the nation of Israel. It read like this, "The Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you, and the Lord give you peace." That was God's prayer for Israel. Romans 15:13, the Spirit of God gave Paul this prayer for the church. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Message of Christmas, peace, found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its provision, the cross, was bound up in the death of one whom the Bible says will live forever. And it's available to every human being because they need it, because God loves them, and it is provided fully and freely if you would unconditionally surrender to the demands of God and receive that that he's promised without exception. The Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of all. Let's pray. And with your head bowed, Spirit of God, I'm praying that you're moving in the auditorium, moving in human hearts, that people are responding to you, to your word. And maybe you answered the question, Dick, I don't have eternal peace in my heart, and I desperately want it. And friend, if that's your need, and those are your words right now with your head bowed, unconditionally surrender to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the foot of the cross and put your faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the God-man. He died. His blood was shed in order that peace may be provided. And if that's your need right now, make it your prayer. Spirit of God, drive them to the cross. Open their eyes to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, give them the power now without waiting to pray that prayer. And Christian, it could be that you're here and you've been to the cross, but turmoil reigns in your life for one reason or another. And I would be asking you to pray that whatever you've taken control back of that you once had given to God, that area of your life that you want to walk by sight and not faith, and your heart skips a beat, that you once again give all to God. Lord, you who are in control of all things, created all things, know all things, Lord, I give it to you. And Father, as we would either give you our life for the very first time at the cross and cry out, Lord, save me, have mercy on me, give me eternal life, or whether we pray, Lord, I, like an errant child, have walked away from your side. Father, draw me back, draw me close. May I know that peace that was mine in those opening moments of my salvation. We could pray as a saint of old, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith, despair, hope, darkness, light, sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive, it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Father, I pray that you would do your good work that only you can do by your Spirit, by your Word, by your sovereign hand. And may we exit into a world that's filled with a false peace and a real turmoil. Know that the peace that I possess is from the Lord. It is by faith, and it is different than the peace that the world promises and never delivers. With our heads bowed, in front of you is a little blue card. And perhaps this morning you have come with great turmoil in your heart. And I'd like to take just another moment with our heads bowed before the Lord to give you who have that need an opportunity to respond to God in a very real way that would cement the decisions that you've made. Would you take that little card? Would you write on its back in the appropriate place the decision that you've made to put my faith in Jesus Christ, to unconditionally surrender, to accept the terms of God's peace treaty, the new covenant? Or perhaps, Christian, it is to give it back to God, to walk by faith. Would you do that right now? Would you write that out? Father, bless all who have responded to your word. And Father, may you be real and fulfill all that you've promised. Our confidence is in you, because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.